ask the Lord to help us and to use us to be a help and a blessing to you in the midst of these days that we're living in, and all the things that we've faced and been through in just the last few months and weeks, and then all of the new things that are going on in our nation and our cities and towns all across America and really all across the world. If we center our attention and our focus on man and what's going on, and all we take into consideration is what mankind has said and written, we'll be most discouraged. But I'm glad that we can still turn our faces toward the Word of God and turn our ears toward heaven and hear what God has to say to our hearts once again tonight. Matthew chapter number 4, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to stand, we will stand out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, very familiar scripture. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested in this account in the Word of God of Jesus being... The Bible specifically says that he was led up of the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so it was by divine order that these things come to pass. It was not just a happenstance along his journey, but it was a divine appointment. Now I was thinking about these verses last night, the Lord began to work in my heart. And I thought about what is taking place here and why. And I'm no theologian, I don't have it all figured out. But I thought about why, in all the things that could have happened while the Lord was on the earth for the short time that he was here, why was it so in the mind of God for it to be ordered for him to be tempted of the devil? And why is it that out of all the things that could have been recorded in the short span of writing that we have, John said, if all the things that Christ did in just his 3+ years of public ministry, if just those things were written, of the entire world could not contain the books that should be written.
And if that is so, and it is, why then did the Lord see fit to find a place, not just in Matthew's gospel, but also in the gospel of Mark and the gospel of Luke, to record the events of our Savior, our Lord, being tempted of the devil? Then the Lord began to, and I just had that question in my mind. I didn't try to push the issue. I didn't really try to reason anything out, but the Lord began to speak to my heart. And I don't know what others have written. I didn't read anything that anybody else had written. And somebody else may have thought of this and probably have. Somewhere along the lines, I told, I had a young preacher, I was telling somebody the other night, I've come to grips with the reality, or starting to have to come to grips with the reality that I'm not the young preacher anymore. I mean, I'm younger than some, but they're many younger than I coming up after me. And one came to me and asked me about some advice. And one thing I told him is to realize that nobody, no man of God, doesn't matter what their name is or how long they've been in it, nobody's ever preached an original message other than the Lord. He's the only preacher that I know that preached an original message. Everybody else has always just preached something that somebody along the lines has preached before them. But I thought, and God began to work in my heart and began to stir my mind over yonder to where the Bible talks about Christ being made a high priest of a better covenant and a better testimony by means of a better resurrection. And the Bible said that he was. The Bible tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was no fault found in him. Peter said we're redeemed with, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But the Bible records that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That began to stir in my heart. And the fact that James said that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And John said that all lust and all that's in the world can be summarized in three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I believe that Christ defeated, showed openly that he defeated and overcame and triumphed all three of those in the record of his tempting in the wilderness. The Bible said that he fasted for 40 days and was afterward hungry. And the Bible said that at that point, at that weak point in his flesh, that he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. That at that moment the devil came and said, why don't you command, if you really are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And so would not that be the lust of the flesh at that point to be hungry? There's no doubt at wearing a robe of flesh, becoming a man as you and I, that he was hungry, that he desired something to eat. And so the lust, the desire of the flesh was to do whatever it takes to get some food. But he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he overcame the lust of the flesh. And then the Bible said that the devil came to him and took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of these if you'll just bow down and worship me. The lust of the eyes, to see all of the kingdoms of the world. And the Bible was specific to say that he saw it in all their glory, in all their power. And to see all of that, there is a lust inside of the flesh of man to have power, to have authority, to have a name, to have recognition. And the Bible said that without wavering, he just said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. So he overcame the lust of the eyes. Then the Bible said that he put him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, why don't you cast yourself down? It's written. Even the devil knew about the word of God, and he knew how to twist it. And he said, it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I think that in that scripture, in that temptation, falls within the pride of life to think that a man could do as he wants to do and feel like God is obligated to fulfill some kind of commitment, and that man can live any way he wants to live. The Lord said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As I thought about all these things, and I'm trying, I know it's a little different tonight. It may just seem like a Bible study more than anything, but it really helped my heart this week, and I hope that it'll help yours tonight. As I thought about all of those temptations and all of those things that he overcame, the Bible said that he gave the same answer every time, even though the scripture might have been a little different. He gave the same start, the same reply every time. He said, it is written. He didn't have to come up with something. He didn't have to drum up something. He didn't have to fabricate some response. He just drew from what was already written, and him being the author anyway. But he said, if the Bible, if the scripture was good enough for him, if what was written was good enough for our Lord, ought it not be good enough for us? I thought about in all these days, and I mentioned it before service started, and all these days and all these times that we're living in, a man wants to give his opinion, and man wants to tell you what he thinks about it. And we're living in a day, and I know sometimes that we all give our opinion, but preachers stand behind the pulpit, and many across our land, so-called preachers in so-called churches, are giving their opinions, and they're giving it in such a way that their faults are trumping what they consider to be the truths of the Word of God, at least in their own mind. But we don't need the opinions of man. We don't need some theologian to tell us what he thinks about it. Can we not just seek within the pages of the blessed Word of God and find what's been written already by the greatest author that's ever been? The Bible said that all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. And so I'm glad tonight that what is written in here is good enough for us today. Many people will try to discourage. Many people will try to steer you in the wrong direction. Now, I appreciate what some have done and some have said, and I don't know their heart, many, and I don't know really where they stand with God. Some well-known people in our day-to-day, sports players and others and actors that have got on the television in the last few weeks and told about what they think's wrong, and they've talked about a sin problem and about a Savior and about a way. But I'm telling you what, we don't have to just take their word for it. I'm glad tonight to know it's written inside the pages of the Word of God. I don't have to take what man says about salvation, for it's written in here. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You say, well, how does that come about? Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He said, can man enter in to his mother's womb after he's old and be born again a second time. Jesus said that that's born the flesh is flesh, but that that's born the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. It doesn't matter what the big name evangelists say. It doesn't matter what the high-ups in the Baptist Association say. It doesn't matter what the world says. It's written in here that we must be born again. They take the word of God in our day, and I'm not casting any stones or trying to fall out with anybody, but they take the word of God in our day and they quote it, but they take it out of its context, or they stop short because they're afraid that what they're propping up on or their methods or their agendas will be cast down by the word of God. But I say tonight, we better take what's written and forget everything else. They want to say, well, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say that's right. It's in the Bible. But we got to take what's written, and we can't stop there. We got to go on to the next verse and put it in its context. And the Bible said, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I want to say, we can back it all up and say tonight, it is written that the gospel must be preached, and not just any old preaching will do, but those that are sent under the power and the inspiration and the unction of the Holy Ghost, that the light of the glorious gospel must be shined abroad in our hearts to give knowledge of the truth. There must be conviction. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except my Father which has sent me first draw him. There must be a conviction. There must be a drawing. There must be repentance. The Bible said it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That day over there at Pentecost, when Peter preached, and the Bible said they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. Ain't that right? That's what's written. I'm glad to know it's written. Many people in our day stumble at the simplicity of salvation because some man's trying to skew it another way, because somebody's trying to take them down some road or some avenue. I got to looking today, and I'm not trying to draw hard lines or to fall out with somebody or to say they have to use precise terminology. I know a lot of good men that might use words I might not use as far as to describe salvation. But I'm not going to fall out with them. But I got to thinking today, and people want to say today about a plan, and I got to looking up a plan, and it's the definition in the 1828. It said it was a thought born in the mind and then altered by the time it's worked out. If that's what a plan is, then there is no plan of salvation, because God had to make no alterations by the time he worked it out. A matter of fact, it never had to be worked out. But before God ever created man in the Garden of Eden, he already had a way to get man out of the mess he's going to get in. And so I say tonight that it is written. Salvation's not a plan, but it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he's not just... I'm not falling out with anybody, but I heard a preacher say one time that we're doing a discredit to the Lord and a discredit to ourselves if every now and again we don't recognize him by his full name and title. He's not just Jesus, though that works just as good. And he's not just Christ, though I'm glad he was the Christ that came to take away the sin of the world. And he's not just the Savior, though I'm glad he came to save. And he's not just the Lord, but I'm glad he has all power in heaven and earth. But I'm glad to put it all together. He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, the Lord and the Savior are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. He will not be your Savior unless you're willing to let Him be your Lord. And He will not be your Lord without being your Savior. And so I'm glad tonight to know that He is the Lord and the Savior and the only way. And thus it is written in the Word of God concerning salvation. Many people are tripping up and they're confused about their salvation. And they're confused. I'm just trying to give you what's on my heart tonight. It's been a working in me about all the things that they're putting on. They don't even really have anything to do with Bible doctrine or what's being put on the television. But people are so quick to listen and to hear what man has to say, and yet so slow to be receptive to what the Lord said. But I'm glad to know that it is written for us about salvation. I'm glad it's written tonight about our security as a believer. That we are secure in Him. The Bible said that we're sealed under the day of redemption. I've got some good friends that might disagree with me, but I'm glad it's written, and I'm not going to fall out with them, and I hope they don't fall out with me. But as far as I can read the Bible, my Bible said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man do sin, I'm glad we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sin. And if we confess our sin, that is the saved believer, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our security. We're secure in Him. He said, all the Father giveth to me are mine, and all that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said, they're in my hand, and I'm in my Father's hand. And so one old preacher said, I can't remember his name, but he said, if the devil was going to get us unsaved, then he'd have to pry all five of God's big fingers open, and there we'd be inside the hand of Christ, and he'd have to pry all five of His fingers open, and there we'd be down there in His hand in the blood, and he'd have to get down there in the blood and try to get us out. And if he ever got in the blood, it'd be one saved devil. And that's right, there's security. I'm not trying to be comical or funny. There's many people living a defeated, a discouraged life because they've not been taught and told that it's written that we're secure in Him. Now, as a disclaimer has to be put right there, it's also written that if you're saved, you've been changed. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I'm not saying you won't mess up. Matter of fact, I'm saying you will every day. But if you can live the same life you lived before you got saved, and it never bother you, and if you can continue on in sin and never feel condemned or convicted or be chastened by God, then it's an evident fact based on what's written that you're not a child of God. The security of the believer does not give them a license to sin. And anybody seeking one, there's probably good evidence against them that they're not a believer. Does that mean I won't mess up? No. but it means you'll hate yourself for it when you do mess up, and you'll seek forgiveness and repentance from God. Does it mean, preacher, that I won't go astray? No, the Bible said David, a man after God's own heart, said, I've went astray like a lost sheep. There are days we lose our course. There are days we get off track. But thank God for the shepherd that'll leave the 99 and come to the one in the wilderness. I believe that's right. So I'm glad it's written concerning our security. I'm glad it's written, and I'm just giving you what's on my heart, and hope maybe it's helping you tonight. I'm glad it's written concerning our separation. The doctrine of separation is a Bible doctrine, and it's in the pages of the Word of God. Even though in our modern church day, nobody wants to preach it about separation. But it doesn't change the fact that it is still written. It is written, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye a separate people. It is written, be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Now I'm going to say something right here. And I studied this today, and the Lord got to speak into my heart. And separation cannot be preached in its proper way, I don't believe, or the way that I understand it. Separation and sanctification, I believe, had to be preached hand in hand. Just like repentance and faith are inseparable, I believe. I don't think you can have saving faith without being repentant toward God. And so they're inseparable. Somebody said, which comes first, repentance or faith? I don't think one comes before the other. I just think they come as a gift from God. And so I think, now here I am, I'm talking about what's written. The doctrines are there. But I want to give you my 2 cents worth. The way I read what's written, separation is from the world, and sanctification is unto God. The word sanctified, the Bible said that Christ died in Ephesians chapter 5, that he gave himself for the church. And the reason that he gave himself was that he might sanctify it. That is to bring it out from the world and to set it apart to himself. The word set apart, it means to be sanctified. And so we come out from the world, and then we are sanctified. We are consecrated. We are dedicated unto God. It's kind of like the vessels in the Old Testament that they reserved for the temple. Those vessels were not supposed to be used for any other purpose besides the things of God, because the Bible said they set them apart. That is what we are. Now there are many, many people. I'm just preaching tonight. And there are many, many preachers that will hammer separation, and they are boastful and bragging about their separation. But they never, and separation is right. There are some things in the Word of God that we as the children of God ought not to do. There are some places we ought not to go. There's some language we ought not to use. I believe there's some attire that we ought not to wear as the people of God. But if all we do is hammer, hammer, hammer being separated from, and never preach about being separated or sanctified unto, then we're going to have a bunch of people standing in left field not knowing what to do. If you're going to separate from the world, you're going to have to be sanctified unto God. If you're going to empty out some places in your life, then you're going to need God to occupy the empty places you've cleaned out. And so I believe it is written that we are to be sanctified and separated. That we are to be that separate people. That we are to come out from among the world. That we're to cease worldly practices. That we're to cease a worldly walk. That we're to cease a worldly talk. But if we just cease, then that means we stop. But if we cease a worldly talk, we ought to pick up a godly one. If we cease a worldly walk, we ought to pick up a godly one. If we lay aside worldly habits and worldly actions and worldly characteristics, we ought to pick up ones that are well-pleasing unto God. Matter of fact, the Bible said we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's sanctification. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that is separation, and then live soberly and godly in this world, being sanctified unto God. Many people, and I'm just trying to preach my heart. Many people say, well, what about, and they want to split hairs and cut lines, and they want to nail this to the wall and nail that to the wall. And I'm not knocking or throwing stones on either side. And they want to say, well, what do you think about this? Well, it don't really matter what I think. What's written? You say, well, there's some gray area. Well, the best rule of thumb that I've ever found is if I can stop and think, would God be pleased with what I'm doing, where I'm going, what I'm saying, what I'm wearing? And if there's the least bit of hesitation, you probably ought not to do it. I believe that's right. I believe it's written. But then I want to say, and I'm done tonight, Brother Tim was talking about it, testifying during the singing tonight. I'm glad we don't have to take anybody's word for it. We don't have to believe some lie or be fooled about those that have went to sleep in Christ. Those that are, the Bible said that the Lord Himself shall return with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and they that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul said, I write these things to you of the church at Thessalonica, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, Paul said, the way you're acting about your loved ones that have died in faith, you act like there's no hope. But there is hope, because it's written, they shall rise as heroes. And then I'm glad it's written about His second coming. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to think. We don't have to be swayed by the scoffers that Peter talked about in the last days. Scoffers would come walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? But the Bible said, it's written, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but He will come. Say, when's He coming, preacher? I don't know. But I'm inclined to believe it's very soon. But regardless of when, I just know it's written that He is. He told John near the end of the last chapter and toward the last verse to tell us again that surely He comes quickly. It's a sure thing that He's coming. I don't know if you got anything out of it tonight, but I'm glad to know about some things that are written, that we can know. There are some things, there are many things that may be gray areas. There are some things that are not too clear, but there are some things, Luke wrote, that are most surely believed among us. I'm glad for the things that are written. These things are written, John said, that ye may know. Understand in the context, what he was saying is, I wrote that you might know you have eternal life. But these things that are written unto us, if so we may know what we believe. We don't have to be carried about with every wind of doctrine.
but we can be rooted and grounded. And the Apostle Peter, I think it was, said that God can establish and settle us. I'm glad for that tonight. I'm glad for the things that are written. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, tonight for this privilege and opportunity to have been in your house. Thank you for each one that's come this way.